time, we'll have the reading of the scripture, followed by the introduction of our speaker.
Good morning, Jesus people. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me."
Good morning. I'm Chris Harwood. Oh, thank you. I'm Chris Harwood, one of the Stephen leaders. And this morning I have the distinct pleasure and honor to introduce our speaker. Several months ago when we were planning for this day, I called headquarters in St. Louis, Stephen Ministry headquarters, and asked if they had a name of somebody that would be appropriate to speak to the congregation this morning. And they gave me a name. And since then, we Stephen leaders have communicated frequently with him, and we've met with him. And what a delightful man. It's been such a pleasure to work with him. And I believe he's exactly who God wants to speak to, through this morning to you. His name is Galen Dalrymple, and he's a former pastor and Stephen leader. He spent 25 years in business management before changing careers to become a full-time church planter. So Galen and his wife planted a church in a small town about 90 miles north of California in wine country. And it was in a county where 98% of the people don't go to church. So Stephen Ministry, though, worked great in his congregation of fewer than 75 members. Galen later found the skills he learned from Stephen Ministry to be a great benefit while he served with a relief team in Haiti after the 2010 earthquake, and then in India in June of 2012, in Africa in 2013, and then in the Peruvian rainforest in March of 2015. Galen presently is the education and field curriculum coordinator for Medical Ambassadors International, an organization that helps communities in over 90 countries learn how to prevent disease, grow their own food, start micro-businesses, and many other skills as a practical means of demonstrating the love of Christ. In addition, he's a vice president of Operations Math Innovations. It's a digital creative firm that largely serves Christian organizations and nonprofits to tell their stories to the world through websites, videos, animations, content, and social media strategies. Galen holds a bachelor's degree in biblical studies and a master's degree in theology. He's been married to his wife, Laurel, for over 47 years, and they have 3 children and 5 grandchildren. They presently live just north of Atlanta. So please welcome me in joining please join me in welcoming Galen Dalrymple, and I know he will bless us this morning.
It's good to be here. I have to say that it's been a real blessing for me to be here today and get to know the people that are part of the Stephen Ministry team. And Gail said, I had a chance to meet the leaders up in Norcross a while back, and it was just an awesome time, so I knew this was going to be a lot of fun, and I've been blessed to be here today and to be able to share with you. Let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father, We welcome you here. Thank you, Father, for your presence within us. For your Holy Spirit, Father, that is our comforter, our guide. And we pray, Father, that this morning you would guide what is said and done in this place for the glory and the honor of your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You know, I got to share with you a little bit here first before I get into my regular message. My son, who lives in Atlanta, tells me I'm a pessimist. I don't know that that's true. I tend to think I'm a realist, but we have a little disagreement about that. And I'll tell you, it's really easy for me as I look at the world and what goes on in this world to get pretty depressed. There's so many things that happen in this world that I don't understand. I don't understand why people from one religion would take people, dress them up in an orange jumpsuit suit, walk them out on a beach, and take a knife and cut off their head. I don't understand that. I don't understand why a young couple in our church in Northern California had been trying for years to have a baby. The woman finally became pregnant with twins. One of them lived 5 minutes after it was born, and the other one, two. And I don't understand why things like that happen. I don't understand why newlyweds that are on their way off to a honeymoon right after the ceremony are in a car accident, and one of them is killed or one of them is left paralyzed. Those things don't compute for me. And I wonder, sometimes I maybe a little bit like the prophets of old, not that I'm anywhere near their class, but I shake my fist at God and I say, God, what are you going to do about all this? And he reminds me that he took on flesh and blood, and he came down here to show us that it mattered to him, and that he cares about those things. But then he always looks at me and he says, besides, I've done something else. I gave him you. And you see, God has called all of us to be part of this great mission, this great calling that is put on our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, to be part of something bigger beyond ourselves, part of something eternal, a kingdom without beginning and without end. Stephen ministry relates to all of that, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But first, I hope you understand that God has put you where you are and gifted you the way he has gifted you, and that he expects you to use those gifts. He didn't give them to you for amusement, but to help move the kingdom forward. So that as we pray in the Father, our Father, that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, that his kingdom can come a little more fully here on earth each and every day until it's realized in full. But let me tell you a story about a man named Carl Boyle. Carl Boyle is a professional surfer. And one evening after work, he was driving on his way home, and he saw a little stand on the corner, and he pulled into his neighborhood, and there's a sign on it that said Kool-Aid, 25 cents, and several of the neighborhood kids were out there peddling Kool-Aid. And being a salesman, he understands what tough job it is to sell something to somebody, and so I think he was feeling kind of compassionate and maybe a little thirsty, so he pulls over, parks his car, puts down his window, and a young boy comes walking over to him and says, well, what would you like? Would you like grape or strawberry-flavored Kool-Aid? And Carl thought about it, gave him his answer, and the little boy, and Carl hands him a dollar bill. And the boy looked at the dollar bill, a little puzzled, walks back to his friends, and they finally figured out how much change you need to give somebody for a quarter cup Kool-Aid when they've given you a dollar bill. So he comes back with the change, comes back with a cup of Kool-Aid in his hand, hands it to Carl. And Carl sits there and starts to drink it, and the little boy is just standing there by the side of the door. And the Carl drinks a little bit more, and the boy finally says, are you finished drinking? And Carl said, well, I'm just about done. Why? And the little boy says, well, that's the only cup that we've got, and we need it to stay in business. Now, what's the point of that? You know, well, it's difficult to run a Kool-Aid business with one cup, isn't it? But, you know, here's the thing. I want to suggest that sometimes we make a similar mistake in the church when we think that there's maybe only one way to do things. And when we stop and we think about what is the mission of the church, we'll talk about that in just a moment, but I'm talking about the mission of the church. Now, we know the great commandments, right? We're supposed to love God with every ounce of everything within you for as long as you live and then for all eternity. And the second thing he tells us, we're supposed to love our neighbors like ourselves. And let's face it, we're all kind of attached to ourselves, aren't we? And so those are the two great commandments, but what is the mission of the church? The mission of the church is easily put in the Great Commission, right? We're supposed to go into all the world and tell everybody about Jesus Christ, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But how is that supposed to be done? Well, that's where I think sometimes we might have a one-cup mindset. For some, the idea of evangelism, even that word has kind of got a negative connotation in a lot of places today. But for some people, they think of evangelism like the slick-back televangelist who's talking every Sunday or during the week, whatever, making his pitch, making his pleas, you know, sending some money, and we'll pray for you. Or to others, it might be something more like the old-fashioned tent revival that was on the edge of town where they put sawdust on the floor and the people come out to hear the preacher and he delivers a hellfire and brimstone message, right? And he encourages people to walk down that sawdust trail to the front of that tent where he will pray for them and they can accept Christ. For others, it might be the idea of a Billy Graham crusade. For some churches, it might be a once-a-year kind of activity where they really invite everybody to come into the church, all their neighbors and all their friends, and they have an evangelistic type of a message to help people understand their need for Jesus Christ. For others, it might be a preacher that's on a street corner or the guy that wears a sandwich sign that says, Jesus is coming soon, repent, the end is near. Might be the people who hand out tracts. But you see, I think that as the church, we need to understand that there's multiple ways to fulfill that great commission, to fulfill the mission of the church. As an illustration of that, let me tell you about a man that the world knows as St. Francis. St. Francis was a monk back in the 13th century. And it just so happens that one day he told his brothers there in the monastery, he said, I'm going to go out today and I'm going to go over to the village over here and I'm going to preach to the people. And they said, bless you, brother, as you go. And this young novice was invited to go with him. And as they're on their way going out here to this village, they come across a man who was injured. And Francis stops, attends to the man's wounds, much like the Good Samaritan did. And he makes sure the man has some medical care so he'll be all right. And then he and the novice go on their way. And they come across a man that was homeless and hungry. And though he didn't have much at all, St. Francis found some way to help that man in his situation. And so it went throughout the entire day. They never really got to the village. And as the sun was starting to go down in the sky, Francis turns to the young novice monk that's with him and he says, it's time for us to go back to the monastery for evening prayers. And the novice was rather disturbed and he said, but Brother Francis, I thought you said that we were going to go today and preach to the people in the village. And Francis smiled and he said, my friend, that's what we've been doing all day. You see, what Francis understood is that what he was doing was evangelism at its most effective, at its most faithful, because he was ministering to God's creatures who are in need, to men and women who were suffering and in pain. And so, he wasn't worried about numerical growth of how many brothers were in the monastery, or about adding to his own record of conversions so he could present it at the pearly gate someday. He understood that evangelism is sharing the love of God in very concrete, visible ways. So what is Stephen Ministry? Well, at its core, it's about helping people in crisis, inside the church or outside of the church. It's a ministry, and I tend to think of ministry as being something that happens within the church, among the church family, although that's just the way I think of things, and I'm pretty crazy. So, and I think of missions as being what we do to the world. So Stephen Ministry is both a ministry to the church, but it's also a mission to the world outside that does not yet know Jesus, that doesn't recognize his love, So if you've ever wondered how you could be a part of the Great Commission, let me suggest to you that Stephen Ministry is an awesome way to let people see the love of Jesus in action. To let them meet Jesus through us as we care for them in that crisis. Francis understood that's what evangelism was. Letting people meet Jesus as he ministered to them. And we need to understand it as well. So what kind of crisis does Stephen Ministries deal with? There's all kinds of crisis. When I do workshops for Stephen Ministry, there's a long list of about 30-some things that, and it's not an exhaustive list, but of different kinds of situations where Stephen Ministry can help people that are going through some kind of crisis. It may be an illness that they're going through, a terminal illness. It might be a loved one that has some kind of illness or a disease. It could be somebody that's experiencing a divorce or somebody that was handed a pink slip at work one day unexpectedly. It could be those that have a loved one that's in prison or a loved one who is deployed overseas and is in harm's way. It could be the loss of a home because of a loss of a job. It could be the loss of a pet. It could be financial distress. It could be death. All of those, and the list goes on, are great applications for Stephen Ministry. Now, you've had the ministry here for 6 years. It's an awesome place, and I want to commend you for that. I have to say, and I get to go to quite a few places. I have to say I'm really, really impressed with the leaders and the Stephen ministers here. I don't know if you realize how blessed you are, but I hope you'll realize that. So your church offers this confidential crisis care to those that are inside your church, but also to people on the outside of your church. And I think that is terrific. And as such, your Stephen ministry is sending out missionaries to a world that doesn't know Jesus, a world that is so full of pain and who needs to see the love of Jesus in flesh and bone. And you're blessed with a marvelous team. Your church card describes what you do and why you do it. Dave alluded to that earlier, bringing the hope of healing and healing of Christ to our community one life at a time. One life at a time. Why is that significant? Let me tell you another story. You may have heard it before. There's a man that was out one day, and I like to move around. I'm sorry, Dave, if I walk in front of you, okay? There's a man that was out walking on the beach one day. And as he was walking down the beach, he saw at the other end of the beach, way down there, some small young boy, it looked like, who was picking up something, and then he'd run over to the edge of the ocean, and he'd throw it into the water. And then he'd run back as fast as his little legs would carry him, and he would bend over, and he'd pick up something else, and then he'd run back over again to the edge of the water. And he would take it, and he would throw it as far as he could throw it, and he just kept doing that, and the man kept getting closer and closer. And finally, as he got close enough, he could see that there were starfish littered all over the beach that had come up during the high tide and been stranded. And the little boy was picking up a starfish, and he was going over, and he would throw it in the water, and the man said to him, "Young man, what are you doing? Look at all these starfish. What difference can you make?" And the little boy went over, picked up another starfish, ran to the edge of the sea, threw it into the water, and he said it made a difference for that one. And that's what this saying means, that you care and show Christ to your community one life at a time. Are you ever going to be able to address every need in the city of Conyers? No. Will you ever be able to address every need in the congregation? No, it's not humanly possible. A lot of times people don't share their needs because they're embarrassed or they're afraid that someone else might find out. Well, Stephen Ministry is very, very confidential. But for the transformation of the community, because of the genuine compassion that integrates the gospel together as you care for others, God bless you. So what does it take to be a Stephen minister? Gail mentioned it's 50 hours worth of training. So there's an investment you make. But you might think that, well, maybe I sign up and the very next day they're going to kick me out and say, "Oh, we've got a care receiver for you." It's not that way. You have to complete those 50 hours of training first. And then you're still not left on your own. There's supervision group that comes along on a going basis and continuing education to help you learn more, how to be a more compassionate caregiver, to learn new skills, to practice new skills. It's not like you're that eagle in the nest, right? The little baby eaglets. When the mama decides it's time for them to fly, you know what she does? She goes, kicks them out of the nest. And the little bird quickly figures out, I better try to save myself. And so they start flapping their little wings, and they fly. Well, that's not how it works with Stephen Ministry. You get trained extremely well before you're ever given someone as a care receiver. So you're the caregiver, they're the care receiver. And let me do this to encourage you. You might think that sounds like an awful lot of responsibility to get that involved with somebody and the needs and that are going on in their life. Let me ease your minds. No one, not even God, expects you to fix that situation. You can't fix it. How do you fix it for someone that's lost a loved one? You can't fix it, can you? If they've lost their job, you can't fix that. If they've got a terminal disease, you can't fix that. Who's the only person that can fix things? It's Jesus. He is the cure giver. So it is not your responsibility as a Stephen minister to solve people's problems. It's simply your responsibility, people, to listen to them, to walk with them as they go down that grief journey or down that crisis trail. That's what Stephen ministry is about. Now, I have a pet peeve, too. And having been a pastor, I've seen this firsthand and experienced it. When you work full-time as a pastor, people seem to think that they are paying you to do the work of the church. Oh, yeah, it's Pastor Dave's job. Dave will take care of that. Or Pastor Galen's job, he'll take care of it. But that's not what the Bible says. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 says, God has given people certain giftedness, and among those people are pastors and there are teachers. And what is their job? Well, we don't have to guess because it tells us. It says their job, Dave's job, is to equip you to do the work of the church. It's your job to do the work of the church. If the church is going to have an influence in this world, it's not going to be because of Pastor Dave, strictly. It's going to be because the saints, the members of God's family, do the work of the church. That's how communities are going to change. That's how the world is going to change. Because we understand that. And so it's Dave's job to help equip you to do that. And one of the ways that they've chosen to do that here is through the Stephen ministry. And I have to tell you, the training is awesome. Those of you that have been through it, you know that. I don't have to convince you. But if you're concerned whether or not you could do it, let me assure you, you could if God calls you to do it. So I got involved with the Stephen ministry around 2006, 2007. And the way I got involved was there was an emergency response team that was going down to New Orleans after Hurricane Katrina. And I had heard about Stephen ministry before, but on this particular trip, there was a licensed marriage, family, child counselor, and there was also a Stephen minister. And I was able to observe these two ladies. And if anyone here is a Christian counselor, thank you for what you do. God bless you. And I certainly don't mean this in any negative way. But as I watched these two people and the response to people that were just had lost everything that they had, in many cases, including family, as I watched them as they dealt with these two women, and these women dealt with them, the counselor was over here, and she was very clinical in her approach. The Stephen minister, on the other hand, was over here, and she was surrounded by people constantly. And she would sit with people, and she would pray with people, and she would hold their hands, and she would cry with them and weep with them because God had given her a compassionate heart, and people were drawn to her. And I said to my wife, when we get back, we need to look into Stephen ministry and get that started in our church, and so we did. And it was probably the best thing that we ever did, I think, in that congregation. The scripture passage from today, let me share with you why I chose that passage. I grew up in a very strict, legalistic denomination. And though they would never say it, you hardly ever heard the word grace mentioned. And I don't know that there is an understanding of grace and what it was and what it meant. Because this particular denomination was so centered on having absolutely the right doctrinal answers on everything, as if that's what was going to get you into heaven. That when you got to the pearly gates, St. Peter is going to start asking you a bunch of doctrinal questions, and if you got enough of them checked off right, then you'd get in. It was so bad that there would be debates among people about a question like this one that said, suppose you were driving down the street and you're struck by a vehicle and are killed. And if you had sinned since the last time you asked God for forgiveness and the time that you were killed by that vehicle, would you go to heaven? And let me tell you, that's a terrible way to live. Because you feel guilty all the time. There's no understanding of grace. There's no understanding the fact that Jesus already paid for all of my sins. Past, present, and future. And so, I struggled with my faith and with my assurance of salvation. And by God's grace, in my early 20s, I was led out of that. But what we learn as kids is often hard to get rid of as adults. And so I struggled with the assurance about my salvation. Then I was teaching a Bible study on the book of Romans. I am so grateful God put Romans in the Bible. I can't imagine what it would be like without that book. I think it's perhaps the single most important book in the entire Scripture. And as I taught that class, I began to see this word grace, and it began to seep its way into my mind and into my heart, and I was hungry for more. It was like I'd been in the wilderness without water for 40 days and 40 nights, and all of a sudden I couldn't get enough of this cool water, and so I started reading some other things. I read Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace. If you haven't read it. I read some books by Brennan Manning called Ruthless Trust and Ragamuffin Gospel, and if you haven't read those, I encourage you to read them. And the more I understood about grace, the more I realized that we are truly saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And then I started looking at the passage that we read today. This passage that's known as the Great Judgment Scene, right? Where Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. And at one point in my life, I would have thought, if I want to be among the sheep, I've got to have all those right doctrinal boxes checked off. Otherwise, I'm not going to make it. And by the way, if I sin since the last time I asked God to forgive me, I'm not going to make it anyway. That's what I used to believe. But as I came to understand this passage and I looked at it, don't misunderstand me, doctrine is important. But we confuse tradition with doctrine too many times. And as I began to understand and read this passage again and again and again, it began to dawn on me, what was it that separates the sheep from the goats? Was it them having all the right doctrinal answers? Did Jesus even mention doctrine in his conversation with those that were on the left or on the right? Not one question. Not that doctrine's not important. But what mattered, what separated the sheep from the goats was, did you give a cup of cold water in my name? Did you visit me when I was in prison, when I was down, when I was full of fear and doubt? Did you clothe me when I was naked? How did you treat your fellow human beings? How did you help them in their struggles and in their life? Read it again. I think you'll have to agree with me. And saw that, I began to realize that what's really important is loving God and loving our neighbors, those two great commandments. About meeting human need and human pain in all of its shapes and forms right there on the front line of the battle of good and evil. It wasn't about all the things we should not do, but about all the things that we should do because we love Jesus and we've been so touched by his love that we want to love our fellow man. It was about meeting those human needs and helping them through their pain. Because after all, isn't that what Jesus did? How many times have you read it in the Scriptures that everywhere Jesus went, he healed all of their diseases? I can't heal their diseases, but I can walk with them through that journey. Just as Jesus walked with others. You see, people just need a little flickering candlelight of hope. Otherwise, their world's too dark. And Stephen ministers help people realize that there is hope. Let me share one more story. This story bothers me. It's a story about a mother that had two sons. And I don't know about you, but Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday. I have such wonderful memories of family gatherings at holidays, of Thanksgiving in particular. And so this woman had two sons, and they were both off at college. And they hopped in their car and they were on their way driving home for their family Thanksgiving meal when their vehicle was struck and both of the boys were killed. The woman, as you could well imagine, was distraught. And she had friends who would bring food by, who would send cards, make a few phone calls. They came to the funeral, they brought flowers. And again, they provided food after the funeral for the family that had gathered. But she told us that for months after her sons had been killed, not one single person mentioned the name of either of her boys. And she said, "It was as if my sons never existed." And then one day, she was in the mall. And her friends, when they would see her coming, this woman was just been so distraught and so deeply in grief. And her friends did not know how to respond to that kind of a situation. And so they would, if they saw her in the mall, they would typically turn around and head the other way or duck into a store to avoid having to speak to this woman because they didn't know any better. But that particular day, she was walking this way, and way down the mall, coming the other way on the other side, was one of her son's best friend. And across that seemingly endless distance, their eyes locked on each other. And God bless that young man. He walked up to that grieving mother, and he said, "I miss Jason so much." And it was the first time she had heard her son's name mentioned since he had been killed. And the two of them sat down and they wept. They wept out their grief. And then they started telling Jason stories and they started to laugh and remember all the things about Jason that they had loved so much. And that lady told us, she said, "That was the single most healing moment in my entire grief journey." She said, "To this day, I really don't know if that was Jason's friend or if it was an angel that God sent to me." She said, "But I know this. I don't want anyone to ever have to go through what I did alone." And so she started to receive care from a Stephen ministry eventually when she found a church in her community that had Stephen ministry. And she went on to become a Stephen minister herself. She said, "So no one has to do that again." Stephen ministers are trained how to deal with situations like that. They know that one of the most important things you can do is to talk about the person that died, because that starts the healing process. And those kinds of situations, folks, they happen day in and day out all around us, don't they? How much fear is there surrounding this building in the next three blocks on each direction? How much sadness is there? How much heartbreak is there? How many marriages are on the rocks? How many people have disease or a loved one that's on the process of dying or has just died? I don't know. But there's more than we could imagine. The question is, what will we do about it? You know what? I think God looks at us and he says, "I gave them you." What are we going to do about it? Stephen Ministry says, we're going to make a difference, one life at a time. It's not for everyone. Sometimes those that have been the most wounded and bruised by life are the best caregivers. I hope that you will let the Spirit search your heart, that you will truly ask God, "Do you want me to be part of this mission, to be part of this ministry?" There's a lot of people wearing these little kind of blue name tags that'll be out there in the foyer. And on your way out, if it's something you think you might even be possibly interested in, let them know. Or maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're broken yourself. And you're raw inside and you're bleeding. And you need a ray of hope. Let them know. They're here to care for you, to walk with you through what you're experiencing. I hope you'll give this some thought. Jesus would be in the middle of the neighborhood and in the middle of this church caring for those that are broken. And if we're going to be his followers, that's where we need to be too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes we just don't even know where to start because the task seems so huge. It seems monumental and overwhelming. But that's because we are looking at the task instead of looking at you. Because when we put you next to that, the mountain of problems in this world, there is no comparison. You are far greater. And you are able to handle anything and everything all at once. So, Father, help us keep our eyes on you. And I pray, Father, you would search our hearts and reveal to us whether or not this ministry is for each one of us. Father, I pray especially for some of the men that might need to step forward to be caregivers, that more men in this community can be reached with the love of Jesus and with compassion. Bless this church, Lord, for what they do. Bless this church for their love for you. Bless them for lifting up the name of Jesus. May they never falter, may they never grow faint or weary, but grow stronger each day, Father, by the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.